world's on fire, our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Man, I was excited to get up this morning. Maybe it's because I had a cold, couldn't sleep all night. My wife's just as bad. She's hacking in there, trying to breathe, snorting. You guys know how that is. Beautiful woman, love her to death. But man, she is fighting it. So I go up and lay some hands on Michelle, get her healed up here a little bit this morning. We knew we were going to have Russ on. Excited about that, folks. Listen, the scriptures tells us that there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. And we are seeing, I don't know what, you know, where we are in the countdown of the clock of time. But my, is there unbelievable stuff that's going on now? I want to credit a couple things. Number one, thank God for the internet. We're only beginning to see now how controlled the media has been. And the only reason we're understanding how controlled the media has been is because we're live and well here on the internet, the alternative media. And of course, it is starting to drive them crazy. And ultimately, they're going to try to control this as well. So we're excited for right now that the Lord has given us this opportunity to come live all around the world and try to expose people to exactly what's going on. Before I bring Russ in, I want to tell a couple stories, make a couple little confessions here. Number one, when I bumped into Russ Dizdar, it was the first time I'd heard of Russ, but first time I ever met him was at Steve Quayle had a conference called Whitestone out in Montana. I don't know, it was 3-4 years ago now. And that's the first time I ever heard Russ speak. And when I heard him speak, I thought my eyes just popped open. I thought, oh my goodness! I mean, come on now, folks. I'd been in a church where they talked about the devil, and you had to rebuke him because he's trying to steal your finances, and he was trying to steal your health, and all that kind of stuff. But the idea of demonic activity, the idea of demonic, satanic churches, Luciferians at work, and the Illuminati and the Bilderbergers. See, that controlled media had done such a great job of convincing me that this was just all tinfoil hat, that there's nothing to it. But we can't say that anymore, can we? We can't say that anymore. Not with a straight... Listen, I'm speaking to Christians. Christians of all people ought to understand that there is a spiritual war that is raging around us. This book that we all claim to follow is nothing. We were birthed onto a battlefield, and we're warned over and over and over of these spiritual forces that are at work against us. Yet we ignore it, or we minimize it. Say, well, it's really not that big a deal. And talk about binding and loosing and throwing all these words around, and we don't even know what the heck's going on. And man, with all of a sudden with the Pizzagate and what's going on there, and the whole idea that possibly, you know, they're playing us for a psyop thing, that man, we don't know what is true and what's not true. Remember, the devil's a great deceiver. His greatest weapon is deception. So we're so lucky to have Russ Dizdar on with us again this morning. Russ has given us some more time to come on and talk a little bit about these forces of darkness that's going on. And Russ, I guess one of the places I really want to start right now, you have been saying this. In fact, Russ, you were on a rant there before we went on the air, that I want to come back to that rant a little bit. You took us back when we began to talk about this satanic ritual abuse. So what? Yeah. Satanic. Think of these words. Ritual. See, we have Christian rituals, don't we? In fact, you can put an abuse on that too. We have Christian ritual abuse as well. But satanic ritual abuse is absolutely real. And Russ began to, he began to talk about Jerry Sandusky, and he talked about the son of Sam David Berkowitz, and then he talked about Jeffrey Dahmer. And Russ Dizdar has been following this stuff for nearly 30 years, while the rest of us have been sitting back playing patty cake with all this demonology that's going on. So, Russ, I took 5 minutes and tripped all over myself going through that. But try to just have some liberty, Russ, to share with us this whole Pizzagate, this whole world pedophile ring, this satanic ritual abuse. Crack that thing open for us, Russ.
Sure. In the beginning, we say again, there's no fall of the human race without Satan being there. He led this. He guided this. There's no massive opposition against Israel without this. Christ coming at the cross. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. If we don't understand what the biblical revelation is on the devil himself, the demons, what they have done, what they are doing, and what they're going to do in the end of days, the unprecedented rise. Now that's the issue. We need to not only believe what the scripture says so that we can see clearly with our eyes what's going on around us, so that we as Christians aren't walking around saying, wow, this is, as you're saying, I believe again, even as a pastor, the body of Christ is biblically illiterate in the sense that we have not been told clearly how real the enemy is, how he affects us and the world, but also the rise. There is no end of the world, no end of days. There is no, coming end without this massive, unprecedented rise. It all begins with the spiritual side, the unprecedented numbers. So they engage, they're interfacing with the world, building this global thing, the global elite, the global, new world order, the Antichrist. It's all coming.
So, Russ, let me stop you there a second, yeah. Because people will cavalierly say, well, Coach, we know who wins in the end. And they don't even really stop and think, what does that mean? He wins in the end. How is this whole thing playing out?
Sure. I mean, we can declare that. I'll say the same thing. Revelation 19. He not only wins in the end. We win in him in the end. So we need to have that truth constantly in our hearts. But it's not to be used as a dissociation to hide from evil, to hide from reality. We don't just sit around saying, I praise the Lord, so that we can kind of forget the rest of the world. If you remember the story of Peter and them at the Transfiguration, they wanted to stay there in the midst of glory, but they didn't want to go down in the valley where the sinner, where all the stuff is. So, no, if you're going to be involved in the mission of Jesus anywhere in the world today, you're going to be involved in a major heating up spiritual warfare, individuals demonized, and at the end of days, the scripture speaks clearly that bad men will go from, evil, bad to worse. It's going to get worse. So, pedophile rings are connected to human trafficking, which is connected to the larger, darker, supernatural underground of satanic ritual abuse. In satanic ritual abuse, '70s they began to come in, the '80s, the '90s they were here. Globally, four generations, I estimate 100 million. In human trafficking, all of the websites.
100 million satanically, ritually abused people.
In four generations, from the 50s on down, it goes anywhere from 8-year-olds to 72-year-olds. And again, it's a detailed thing that we've done over the last 30 years of researching it and dealing with it. They're in every single city, your city, my city, in your city, by the thousands now. And they've been to the psych wars for the last 30 years. The body of Christ has heard little bits of this. Some of them have been decimated by infiltration, but you got to understand, the satanic ritual abuse is definitely connected to the pedophile rings. In Christchurch, London, in the Sandusky case, I'm going to tell you right now, the Sandusky case is of the 56 young men that came forward to say he sexually abused us, of Matt Sandusky that came forward now to also say it, it's a deeper, broader ring. That we've been in Pennsylvania 170, 180 times in cities all over, investigating the larger, broader ring that goes from city to city to city and has been operating a long time. It includes that secret dark society. You're going to hear stories of victims throughout Pennsylvania. They'll talk look at the Catholic system. Globally, tens of thousands, boys and girls, sexual pedophile rings there, but they don't tell you that Because when they go to the courts tell you, leave the satanic stuff out. When you go to law enforcement, they just say, basically, leave the satanic, let's just deal with the crime, which they've got to do, but it goes to the motivation. There's motivation. There's sick perversion in the pedophile stuff, but there's also ritual powers to be received and transmitted in the sexual abuse of children and of developing them.
Russ, let me stop you right there a second, because I have ADD, so I go 1,000 different directions at once. I'm sure your brain probably works that way a little bit too. So much of this, you say 100 million people have been satanically, ritually abused. We find that almost hard to believe, but I believe you. And so the answer has become what, Russ? Take them to the doctor and medicate them? Is that how we deal with it?
Yeah, you know, when they first started showing up, literally these individuals began to show up in the late 70s and the early 80s. First, they were diagnosed as schizophrenic. Then they realized, even psychologists realized, these are not schizophrenics. We've got to come up with a new terminology. So the DSM-3, multiple personality disorder, with the background of satanic ritual abuse. So when they had hundreds and they had thousands, then they have tens of thousands, then the secular estimates in the United States by 2004, Colin Ross and others, they were saying 10 million.
That's multiple personalities.
Yeah.
10 million multiple.
That. Yeah, absolutely. That's the secular estimate, not ours. That's the secular side of it. And I agree with it because we've been engaging it. Every single psych ward in the United States have had, I would say 98% of them anyway, because we've done I've had folks in our teams, even paid individuals, that called on a nationwide basis, on a statewide basis, psych wards. We did this purposely to verify. They've been working with multiple personality disorder, or they now call it DID, dissociative identity disorder. They have been working with them for 30 years. They have them ever, again, that's what I'm saying. You can call in your local city, call the local psych wards, call the hospital psych wards, and just ask them, hey, if I had somebody that had multiple personality and they had satanic ritual abuse stuff, do you guys deal with that? Now, their problem is they don't have any spiritual equipment to deal with the dark side of it. There's no real understanding of programming and dealing with the subparts, real subparts. That's part of the issue. Because, like I showed you last time, splitting human personality to create altars, sometimes those altars or sub-altars are created just for sex. Law enforcement agent Dale Griffiths wrote a book, great book, get it. He's an advisor to us. He's one of the top investigators for 35 years across America. Dale Griffiths out of Tiffin, Ohio, Captain Dale, wrote a book called Secret Weapons, in which he dealt with two girls, Lynn and Cheryl Hersha, both multiple, both satanic ritual abuse, both intertwined in the Operation Paperclip, Monarch, MKUltra, like we talked about. Now, I'm going to just make a quick jump now. I'm going to say that jumps from there to Pizzagate, to Christchurch, London, to Son of Sam, the Process Church. There's connections. The lower you go, the more you can see the dots, the connections. The deeper you begin to, you know, dig into their world, just like the drug lords, just like the mafia, the deeper you get into dealing with them and exposing this part, that part, this part, then you're going to see how the dots begin to connect.
So, Russ, it's hard. I said during the election, the run-up to the election, that Hillary had demonic protection. I really believed that there was demonic protection. So what we're seeing in some of these pedophile rings and some of this stuff's going on is there are people in high places who are connected to these things or bought off by somebody, and so therefore they can become complicit in the cover-up. Would that be fair to say?
That'd be more than fair to say, and that's true about Bohemian Grove. You've got individuals going there. Listen, when they take videos of you doing things sexually with young people, when they do this to it's part of their way of keeping the silence. Mm-hmm. Anybody investigating sex, pedophile rings, or satanic ritual abuse, you're going to find somewhere in the investigation that there is a flash drive, there is video, there is cover-up. Look at the Sandusky case. Where is the Attorney General Guykar? the Guycar was going to bring exposure and indicts Jerry Sandusky and a larger pedophile ring. Where is Guycar? He's been missing. They don't know where he went. Somebody, his car, he disappeared there by the Susquehanna River. They found his laptop hard drive in the river. All his information's been cleansed. They've never found the man that had the content that could have broadened the investigation of Jerry Sandusky in a large Pennsylvania-wide pedophile ring.
So Russ, then this whole issue with Wiener and that laptop, it depends on whose hands that laptop ends up in, doesn't it?
Sure, it really does. Because I was talking with Doug Hagman yesterday. In the area of law enforcement, criminalistics, forensic psychology, it goes to the motivation. Why do they do what they do? So if you don't have it in your grid of why a Satanist would do the sexual abuse to kids, including some bizarre rituals, see, they've not been trained. What are the symbols? What is that writing? Why do they have these circles drawn? Why do they do this mumbo jumbo language and talk? Why do they have these robes? That's all bizarre. So they shove away the bizarre because it's not in their grid of understanding motivation to the crime. There's two girls that have been slaughtered and killed here close to where I live, 1994. We turned state's evidence, Sarah and Kathy. It's on our website, SIUcrimes.com. And we've talked with the feds. The crime, we engaged the individual. The individual is one of these individuals, subpersonalities, all the rest. But unhealed, they're deadly. Unhealed, they will abuse your children. They have parts inside of them.
They don't even know they're doing it, maybe.
Right, because what happens is the main person goes away, a sub person comes up that has been abused for years. They will abuse your kids in a second. The main person would not, but the other personality will do this. That's true of Jeffrey Dahmer. That's true of John Wayne Gacy. That's true of Ted Bundy. They all have those subparts.
Hey, Russ, what would you say to somebody that's listening to us right now if they could get in there and say, hey, Dizdar, you're full of crap.
Study.
You're full of crap.
Look at the – I mean, so that's one thing we got to do. Back in the 80s, when we began to verify, we went after the stories. Are there real locations? Are there real hooded people? Is there a network? Who are they connected to? What is Bohemian Grove all about? What is the Mother of Darkness Castle in Belgium where 300,000 Belgians came out to topple their government because of the Mark Dutroux case of the abuse of the little girls? Some of the girls were killed in rituals. Anybody can look up the Mark Dutroux case in Belgium. It went all the way to the highest levels of their government. Their government shut it down.
Okay, Russ, you said, but I'm sorry. Again, ADD. Anybody wants to jump in, let me know. Russ, here's what you mentioned this earlier. Here's what I don't get, Russ. I do get it. Why do they have to be doing this dingling little boys? What is that all about, Russ? If they want to worship Satan, why do they have to go molest these little kids? What role does this play in the whole thing? Why can't they just go eat bugs and do whatever they want to? Why do they have to have sexual rituals involved with these little children?
Sure. On the one hand, biblical prophecy shows that in the end of days, sexual decadent perversion in the sense of a gripping addiction will be a global phenomenon. It'll be massive, just like the drug trade and drug world will be massive. That's the one side. The second side, in biblical prophecy, 2 Thessalonians 2, not only is Satan coming with counterfeit signs, wonders, miracles, but every sort of evil that deceives. The word evil lends itself to the sexual decadence issue. It's predicted it's going to happen, and we're seeing the fulfillment. It is happening. Well, on the one hand, there is the sexual decadent addiction. Understand that pedophiles, if you do a study on them, most of them were all sexually abused when they were kids. Average pedophiles might have 100 or more victims individually. It is an addiction so deep and so strong, some believe there's no ability to get out. You know, when they do put them in prison, they don't want to let them out at all. The recidivism rate is horrible. It's almost as though you can't drive this out of them. There's a deep sin level issue to it, that becomes an addictive issue, and there is also then the demonic stronghold of it that's there too.
Russ,
the demons love it. The demons
let me stop
love
you
sexual decadence.
Hey, Rich, I want to, Rich, if I can bring you in here just a second. Rich's career has been working with pedophiles, sexual abusers. It's been in law enforcement. And he said something to me that was really, really profound. He said, sexual attraction is just almost like hardwired. I mean, go ahead and talk about that a minute, Rich, if you can. See what Russ has to say about that.
There's a thought process with people in the community that just look at it as, oh man, you know, them people are sick. Well, they are, but once we got into dealing with them on a daily basis, they don't want to be what they are, no more than I want to like something that I'm not attracted to. I mean, I don't want anything to do with what I'm not attracted to.
And they don't want to be attracted to a horse, but they're attracted to a horse.
Right, right. And they don't know how to stop being, I'm attracted to a 50-year-old redhead. And I can't be attracted to a 90-year-old. I mean, no matter how hard I try. And that is what I noticed with these men and women. They do everything they can. They want out of that, and not from a spiritual standpoint, but as a physical, sexual addiction.
So Russ, is that programmed into them then? So in other words, let's say they go have sex with a young child the first time, and they find it pleasurable. Do they just, and that thing just kind of takes over them, and that's what they do?
You're absolutely right. This is important. Yeah, no, this is very important, and he's right, you know, in this sense. That we are hardwired for sex. It's a good thing. God created this for us. But in the biblical sense, in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, it's called yada, knowing. You know, Adam knew his wife sexually, deeply. There's a bonding that occurs. Here's the principle. Why does God say, wait till you get married? Why does God say that? Because when you have your first sexual encounter, it begins with desire, arousal, all the chemistry gets there, all the way to climax. We understand that. Now, here's the principle. If somebody gets all aroused sexually with a animal, with a dead corpse, necrophilia, with a pedophile, a child, if you do that once and twice and are led into that, your chemical imprint, it imprints. All of a sudden, arousal, it's because of a child, arousal, sexual climax, the feeling is there. It is like cocaine. It is like a drug because it has imprinted in you again, and then Amen. You do it again. Then you don't want to do it. You fight it. You hate it. People that do adultery, they hate it. They don't want to do it. They get into sexual sins, whatever. They don't want to do it. And yet it has become a habit sin-wise, but it has a chemical imprint that tells your system, oh, when you see a little boy, because you've done this before and again, and there can be a familiar spirit issue. That's another story. But there is a sexual imprint chemically that then becomes a driving force to do it again, do it again, do it again. And the more you do it, the deeper that imprint becomes. And it's tough to break when it's that deep.
Okay, Russ. So why young kids? Why can't these demoniacs, why can't they just screw around with each other? Why do they have to go to young kids?
Because it's part of what the demons want in the defiling. It goes to the motivation again. Law enforcement may not understand this. Psychologists may not understand this. Maybe, again, some pastors and theologians won't understand. It goes to what they want, whether we believe it or not. Tom Wedge, law enforcement agent down in Opata, when he snuck us in there, he kept saying, and he wrote a book called The Satan Hunter, by the way, just for law enforcement on satanic crimes and so forth. But he kept saying publicly to law enforcement agents, forget about what you believe. It's what they believe that makes them dangerous. You might not believe in anything about, well, listen, if I sexually abuse these kids and draw powers and it opens doors and demons, you know, give me energies and powers. A lot of people won't understand that, but the people doing it, they do understand that. That's part of the reason. There is sexual addiction that goes to your chemistry. There's also sexual addiction that comes with demonic acquisition.
Okay, I'm going to open up a can here. Anybody wants to ask Russ a question, just let me know down there. Russ, I was struck by, I was watching some videos on the Christchurch thing, the Hempstead cover-up. And man, oh man, they got talking in there about, you know, as you know, cutting off the head of little babies, bleeding them, cooking them, eating them, actually putting it into the spaghetti for all the other children in the school, if we can imagine this. Russ, what is it about the consumption, the cannibalism? What role, where the heck does that come from?
In the end, this will go all the way. You can take this all the way to Africa. You can take this way all the way back to Sumer with Moloch and Chemosh and Nebo and the Baals. Same thing with the children. There was not just child sacrifice. There was there's cannibalism, because in eating part of it's like some of the tribes in Africa. Because of the demonization of the gods they served, when they would go to defeat another tribe, they would eat the other soldiers, the dead soldiers, as a point of victory, and the consuming gave them empowerment. So in satanic rituals, this involves a consuming that gives them empowerment. It's what they've been taught. This comes again to motivation. The forensic psychology behind this, they're motivated because of the powers. The powers are real, so there's real dark energies that helps drive. You'll find this in serial rapists. They are driven. How do you take a demonized individual, like the guy in Florida that was eating the face off the other guy?
Yeah.
He was demonized. He was doing that because he was demonized. Look at the guy in Mark's Gospel chapter 5. Why did they bind him with chains?
Mm-hmm.
About cutting himself. He was driven. There's a real presence in power. And we've seen Jesus kick out that power hundreds of times. We've engaged it hundreds and hundreds of times in 38 years. So there is a driving force. That has to be a part. I would say to all law enforcement, there's a great book. You can only get it on Kindle called Cops Guided by God. This is from a cop on the field, Cops Guided by God. If you get it and read it and you don't like it, write me. I'll pay for your book. It's a couple dollars. It's like $2 or $3. I don't know the guy. I don't know the author. I wish he would have wrote it in a hardback book, but it's only on Kindle. If you get Cops Guided by God, he will tell you stories in dealing with crime and criminals. And I'm going to tell all law enforcement in dealing with crime and criminals in Florida, California, all across the engagement, and especially in Mexico. Look at the Saint of Death. Look how 12 million Mexicans and the drug lords are completely interlocked with doing rituals to the demon of death. You know, that skeleton with the bride that wears the bride's gown, Santa Muerte. This is a huge 100,000 dead in Mexico, 100,000. This is bigger than global wars right now, and it's all related to the drug trade, Santa Muerte, this worship, and the last estimates, even the feds put out an article concerning this, that they realize that all these deaths are not just drug lords killing off people. Many of them are rituals, cutting off their hearts, spilling blood to gain powers to advance the drug trade and to advance human trafficking, which is giving kids to pedophiles.
Is there a connection then between the use of drugs and the demonic realm, Russ? I mean, that's an obvious question, right?
Sure,
obvious answer.
Sure.
But they get drunked up, doped up high, and then perform these things.
Sure. Listen, I came out of the late 60s, early 70s, living. I wasn't raised in church. I had no background. So what did I do? Well, we just, we became little hedonists, in the late 60s, early 70s. We listened to Black Sabbath, did acid, smoked pot, did everything that was coming in from the culture. I had no grid to stop that. And I realized, during that time, I mean, it almost took my life, messing with all that stuff until a massive encounter when one person witnessed to me, told me about Jesus, and I saw the real power, the power of the Spirit of God in this guy. That's what in one night saved me, altered me. Listen, 40 years later, I've never touched a drug, never touched a drink, never wanted to. He delivered me out of all that. And I'm just going to tell you that drugs, I believe this, in biblical prophecy, the book of Revelation, three times pharmakeion, a Greek word that connects drugs to sorcery. The use of drugs as gateway drugs to open up the doors to the spirits. Look at ayahuasca, the drug down in Chichen Itza, all over Mexico, South America. Look at Iboda, the drug in all of South Africa. Every shaman worldwide, all the way back to the Old Testament, the cutting of the root, the using of drug to open doors to the demons is part of it. So the biblical prediction is pharmakeion. What won't the people repent of? Like, when we read the book of Revelation, when we look at a global call to repentance, they won't repent of worshiping demons directly, sexual decadence and addiction, and pharmakeion, the drug issue. I believe the drug trade has dark power all over it, shoving into the world, to dumbing down the world, addicting the world. And so demons, sexual decadence, and drugs are all interlocked.
Even legal drugs, Russ?
I would say some. I mean, I took a couple of leave the other day for a headache that I had. So I'm going to say there's some things that I think are okay. You got to check. You really got to look nowadays. Because if you look at psychotropics and some of the drugs there, it's like, why do they make you want to kill yourself? You ever read some of the some of the warnings? There are drugs. Listen, this study goes all the way back to Sumer. Some believe that in the fallen angels coming down, they taught what was called the cutting of the root. I was a pothead in the late 70s, late 60s, early 70s.
I find that hard to believe.
I understand. I know. Some people come and think, oh, you were raised in a Christian home. No, I was a stinking, rotten, stupid sinner, getting in a lot of trouble, fighting in bars. Then I tried to clean my life up. I tried to become a Buddhist, and I went to a temple for a few years, and he was dead. When I heard the gospel, when I heard who Jesus was, and the Spirit of God just gripped me, I got saved that night. God delivered me instantly of all that dark stuff, all that deception. I've never, ever desired the drug stuff. And again, the big thing in America right now is going to be, Dave, Coach, is going to be marijuana. And everybody's going to push the medical side, because behind that are the lobbyists who want to make millions on this. Look what happened in Colorado when they've done this. The governor of the state said they wish they'd never opened this door. I'm going to tell you, I know a lot of people that have done, pot selling, whatever else. Most everyone I know that has done pot does go to other drugs. It does bring a dumbing down. It does kill brain cells. But I'm going to tell you this. I believe that it also becomes a spiritual doorway. It becomes a little incremental doorway. It lends itself to the other side. And that's that realm of spirituality that is counterfeit.
Well, heck, Russ, we all know this. You get drunk, you lose your conscience, right? Sure. We used to laugh about that. You get drunk, you've got courage all of a sudden. So we know that the use of drugs alters our personality.
Sure.
Now, after you begin to do that, then you like that feeling, so therefore you build up an addiction. Well, this type of thing can happen spiritually as well. Let me drag you someplace here, Russ. Let's say that I'm dealing with, let's say I got some buddies and we go out regularly, we play golf together and do all that stuff. And I just know that this one guy that I'm playing with, man, I know the devil's got all over this guy, just is in control of him. How do you deal with that, Russ? How do I help a guy who is clearly being controlled by the dark side and doesn't have any idea that he is?
Pray that God will make him aware of it. Look at Daniel. I mean, when God put a dream into a demon worshiping king, He put a dream in the guy's head, and this opened this whole door to where the king had to know what it was. The sorcerers and satraps couldn't do it. Then God brought Daniel, and of course, God gave him the answer. I would say this: pray for individuals to become aware of what they're into. When I deal with Satanists and pagans and sorcerers and maguses and people that are really into that side, and some of them that say, I've got a good spirit guide. It's a good spirit. We had a lady that came into our office and said, it's an ancestral spirit, an animal spirit. It's been passed down to our whole family. So the pastor next to me says, well, let's test it. So the pastor says, in the name of Jesus, and as he began to command, all of a sudden this demon, you know, manifested, and she began to put her arms up like a bear and growl like a bear. She went to the ground. He commanded the demon off and out of her. She stood up just stupefied, said, I didn't realize it was a demon. I had a Fort Bragg Psy warrior that came to me doing remote viewing, said they remote viewed my house and told me the colors of the house and the windows and said I was in your house, Russ. We did a prayer thing with them. They told me that they felt energy that helped lift them up out to go into the ether, as they call it. Again, this goes back to Fort Meade and Stargate and all that. So this Fort Bragg Psy warrior, we commanded in the name of Jesus, whatever this energy was, make itself known. And a spirit spoke and said, my name is Argon. We engaged the person a little bit more. At one point, I commanded in the name of Jesus, tell this person what you're really going to do. And the demon screamed to take them to hell. The person said, get it out of me. We commanded that this demon leave the individual. It did. They could no longer remote view and get out like that. That's part of the issue. Demons don't come showing up and saying, this is what I am. I want your soul, and I'm an ugly, gnarly, dark thing. They are the masters of deception. I mentioned, I think, last time, the Greek word metaschizmazo. It's the word used in Corinthians when it says Satan masquerades like an angel of light. The word masquerade means the demons can morph their presence without changing their nature to deceive people. Spirit guides and psychics, spirit guides. So the New Age movement, a billion worldwide. You look at all of this, the interfacing of demons and people. It doesn't all have to be, you know, not all of them are like, well, this is a gnarly dark spirit. We got masquerading spirits that are acting like ascended masters and great white brotherhood and you know, even dead people, you know. I'm your dead grandfather, you know. Why are you hanging around here? it's not a dead grandfather.
Russ, you know, you may not remember this. I remember vividly. We were at Whitestone, and something was going on in the women's restroom, and they came to me and said, hey, there's this lady down there. I'm thinking, me? What do you want me to do? So I come out and grab Russ, and I take him in there, and I jumped up on one stall on the toilet, and you're working with this lady in the stall. And Russ, you worked with her for about a minute and a half, and then you said, in the name of Jesus, identify yourself. What? I can't remember how the thing went. You did that for a minute and a half, and you jumped up and said, she'll be okay.
Right.
Yep. There's a difference between demonic possession and multiples, right, Russ? That's right. I'm trying to lead you into that so that people know what they're dealing with.
Yeah, that was a really a major weird experience. We were sitting on the stage doing prayer deliverances for people for 4 hours. And when you guys brought me to that restroom where the lady was sitting in there, and there were women and others in there all praying, because she was a multiple also. She did have demonic presence, but she also had sub-personalities. Mm. In sophisticated satanic ritual abuse, they train personalities. One's a sex slave. One's a runner. One's an enforcer. One can play a game of being a fake demon, because I've dealt with it a number of times. So when I went in there and began to pray, because she had her hands up, and she's kind of growling. And as everybody started praying, well, the truth is, that authority of Jesus, when it strikes a demon, it's decimating them. So I watched the observation, and again, I'm feeling, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing here manifesting demonically. So if you remember, I reached forward, I kind of gave her a little shove on the head, and I said, quit it. Yeah. And they said, I said, stop messing with these people. You're playing with them. They'll do that for hours. A trained sub-personality program will play games like that and act like that. And
you can't cast out a multiple.
No, because you're dealing with human personality. All it is broken personality. So spiritual authority doesn't strike human personality. It strikes demons. That's the one way you do know. So discernment to see, what is this? Is this a demon or is this something human? And again, the first time it occurred, I spent a little more time, you know, in the name of Jesus, you're going to, you know, come out, you know, and deal with it just like a demon. But it's like, and I finally stopped there too. And so just listen to the Spirit of God. Authority works if we use it. Discernment by the Spirit of God and knowing the difference, because the inner personalities that play this game that were trained, they need help. It's just a broken person. They need Jesus. They need to be delivered from all of that. And Jesus will heal that and break them away from that if we can get to them and really help them.
Okay, Russ, trying to think for our crowd here that are listening up. This is fascinating. I could listen to you for hours, brother. How do I deal, Russ? How do I deal with an issue in my own family? Let's say my daughter is she's being burdened by something. I don't know what it would be. You can pick out whatever that would be. Walk us through how an average guy who's listening to this right now thinks he has confronted a spirit in his daughter and his son and his girlfriend, whatever. How do you go about doing that, Russ? How's the average person cast out a demon?
Well, and again, you've got individuals, because there's levels of demonization. If a child comes home, you begin to talk to them about Jesus, and they manifest a demon which takes over control, throws them to the ground, like Mark 5, well, then you just deal with it. You command the demon to come out. You deal with it. Find out the reason it got in there.
And we don't. Let me stop you there, Russ. We don't understand that when the centurion came to Jesus, he said, "I'm a man under authority. I understand. You say go, and that goes. You say come, and it comes." Yeah. We don't understand that the demons understand the authority of Christ.
Sure. And that's, again, we need to restudy, reread Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and appropriate and accept what Jesus has given. Because I want to tell you this, because, again, we've been doing this on the field. I know how to win souls. We've been doing it for years. We've seen thousands come. There's an experience to that side, the Spirit of God guiding you, leading you, empowering you, helping you. Same thing in the area of dealing with demons. But here's what we got to begin with. You've been given authority, and it is massive. There is no higher authority. Jesus said, I give you authority. It's permanent possession. It's in the perfect tense. I have given this to you so that you can tread. That means tear up, trample the dark side, and Nike, overcome all the power of the enemy. So if we start on that basis, that we have authority, not just in demons manifesting, but anything around our house, if people down the road have done rituals, or, you know, if they're doing stuff against you. I mean, this goes into a whole new realm of warfare for all believers. When you feel oppression around you, in the name of Jesus, get away from me in the name of Jesus. Right now, I stand in the name of Jesus in my walk. Clearing the cloud from around you is important.
You don't have to identify that demon. You just say, in the name of Jesus. Right?
Yeah, you don't have to, you know. There'll be times I'll say, Lord, what is going on here? I'll ask for the Lord to give insight. But, you know, as far as, like, I've heard some people say in their teaching, you have to know the name of the Catholics do this. You have to know the name of the demon in order to cast it out. No, you don't. You don't have to know. Jesus found out the name of Legion, you know, the many that was inside of the guy.
That's right.
I do agree that in all these years, every demon does have a name and a function. It's true. I believe they all have a name, but you don't have to know that. Even when they come up and say, I have rights and I'm going to stay here, I just say, no, I have authority over your rights, and I'm, no, you're not. And in the name of Jesus, you know, the ultimate thing, get him out. So we have, if we begin with, we've been given this massive authority, and there's nothing greater on the face of the earth in order dealing with the demonic side. You've been given it, but there's a mission. You need to use this. And when individual Christians will use it, and when churches will say, okay, in the proclamation of the gospel, in praying for healing in our services, we're also going to pray against demons. If a church will do that, I think God will begin to send you some people that need to be delivered. Because they're all over the city. They're all over the city. They need help. Where are they going to be sent? If 98% of the believers don't know how to do this, it should be known. All of that 72 in Luke's Gospel 10, they were all taught how to do this. Okay, I believe in the early church, they were all taught how to do this.
Okay, so teach us, Russ. Just take us real quick. I sit down, somebody comes to me, they want to be delivered. Just walk me through that process, the A, B, C, D.
Sure. Number one, your centrality is Jesus, his authority. You're loving him, walking in the power of the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Number two, you accepted the authority of Christ that you have. And then thirdly, you're discerning, is it a demon? Is it their sinful flesh? You cannot cast out sinful flesh, and you cannot make demons repent. When it comes to their sinful flesh, they must repent. When it comes to demons, they must be commanded out and, you know, off and out. So taking authority, I command you in the name of Jesus, any demonic presence here, get off this person right now in the name of Jesus, but also lead the person. How did the demon get there? Was it drugs? Was it the Ouija board? Were you in the witchcraft? Mm. What doorway? Remember Ephesians 4? We're told to be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down to your anger. Don't give the devil a topon, a doorway. Don't give the devil a legal right. Don't
so
do
you,
it.
So you want to try to lead them back to close that door. Is that what you're saying, Russ? Whether it was anger, abuse, whatever it was. Where did this come from? Right? Where did this... Okay, I got you.
Because on the one hand, again, this is important, though, to knowing the difference. Sin is sin, and sin needs to be. Sin will grieve the Spirit of God, quench the Spirit of God in your life as a believer. And if you open the door to flesh, lust, anger, bitterness, you know, all these kind of things, if you're there long enough, if you stay out there long enough, you're developing a landing pad. You're allowing the enemy to eventually come. If you get in the flesh long enough, they can grab a hold of that area and make it a stronghold. So repentance of the sin and get rid of, pray off, command off, resist the dark side, and literally a total break can occur instantly.
What if that demon refuses to leave, Russ?
Well, I've never met a demon that didn't refuse. I've never met a demon that said, okay, I will politely go now.
Let me brush my teeth and I'll leave here, right? They don't do that.
They're all going to say, I'm going to get you. I'm never going to leave them. They're mine. We own them. It's just, sometimes I've said, because I get sick of it after years and years of it, sometimes I just say, shut up in the name of Jesus. Silence. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, come out of the person or come off of the person. Get out of here now. Now, if the person admits, like most of the time, I did this acid drugs and I was doing this and this, or I was into the Ouija board, or this little girl that we dealt with, she went down neighborhood witchcraft store, went in the back room, did bonding spells. She acquired the spirits. She allowed them to come. So there's always a doorway. Demons don't just come and attach to a person. There's no possessed person that did not have a doorway to that. So get the demonic stuff out. Lead the person, if they're unsaved, to Christ. If they're a saved person, lead them to repent of the doorways, the legal rights they were giving.
How do you know if they left, Russ? He says, I'm not leaving. I'm not going to leave. I own her. How do you know if it left?
On a subjective level, there's a sense, if you have a big splinter in your finger from a piece of wood, and you pull out the splinter, you pretty much know the relief. So there is a subjective sense in which the person that has the attachment, or if they're fully possessed, when that demon leaves, it's like the foreign object has been removed. Its presence, its talking, its all of that is now gone, and the person should be able to be yielding to Jesus to be refilled with the Spirit of God and never, never give way to that again.
Russ, we've been taught a lot of almost like voodoo stuff. You know, I was singing a song last week, Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. I'm sure you've heard that one. What does that mean, Russ? And what does it mean to apply the blood? Here's what I think happens, Russ. I think people are confused, and because they're confused, they're not confident in what it is they're trying to do. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Sure. Yeah.
How do you apply the blood? What does that mean to apply the blood? Do you actually go and put it on your doorpost and all that?
Let's start with the biblical truth. The blood is already applied to you. You already have the blood of the Lord, the blood of the Lamb over you, the acknowledgement of that. I have no problem acknowledging the blood of the Lamb anywhere. But in all deliverances by Jesus or any of the apostles, all the way through the end of the book of Acts, they never once said, I plead the blood. I, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Now, I don't want to, I'm going to tell you this very clearly because I hear this all the time. I hear people yelling out, we plead the blood, we plead the blood. Now, that'll make a demon mad. if I saw this guy on television hitting the demon-possessed people with the Bible, hitting them on the head. Well, that made the demon mad. All you do is aggravate. That doesn't get rid of the demon. That's like a Catholic priest putting a robe on, doing incense, throwing holy water, reading a book to the demon. Doesn't get rid of the demon. Look what Jesus did. Look what he taught. Look how the disciples had success, like Paul in the book of Acts. The demonized girl behind him that was predicting the future, he turned around and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her, he commanded. So never once did they say, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. Now listen, I believe in the blood of Jesus. Hey, there's power in the blood, mighty working power. I know the hymns. I thank Jesus. Look at Revelation.
But it's past tense.
Because we live under that acknowledgement. They don't listen. This, truthfully, the demons don't like to hear the name Jesus. They don't like to hear about the blood. They don't like to hear about the cross. Colossians chapter 2, that Jesus triumphed over them by the cross. So they don't like that content, but it's not repeating that content that gets rid of them. It aggravates them. It's a acknowledgement of the victory of Jesus, but what gets rid of them is not one of the disciples said, I have the authority, and therefore they just did it. Because they had authority. You have it. You have a heart that's pumping in your body. I have, when you look at that verse in Luke's Gospel 10, it says, I have given you, it's in the perfect tense, from the moment of salvation with the abiding result that right now, permanently, you have been given authority to tread. This means to tear them up, to have massive destruction to them. And then Jesus said, and to overcome, the Greek word Nike, to overcome with great victory all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you.
So, Russ, it's no different.
I accept that authority.
It's no different. This just hit me. It's no different than telling my dog, get down.
That's right.
I have that authority.
Now, I will say almost every time, I will say in the name of Jesus.
Yeah,
I will say that. I know if the authority has been given. I don't have authority in and of my human self. I don't have it because I've done it. I didn't gain it. I didn't buy it. It's been given to me.
Rush?
I've been given the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah. What you just said, Russ, in my view and in my experience is so important because I've seen people that take the name of Jesus and they try to do things with it. But they are trying to use the label, not the authority.
Good point.
And
good point. You know, yeah, just by saying Jesus.
I tell those people, I says, if you really want to be effective.
So in other words, if I'm a police officer and I'm wearing my badge, I don't have to constantly tell everybody I have authority.
Right.
Because my badge tells me I have authority. Right. And everybody looks at it and they see it and they ain't messing with me because I know I have it. And we have that authority already because of what Christ did on the cross.
You can say, I take authority over you by the authority of Jesus. That would be more accurate because the Greek word anomo means the essence of who a person is, not the label. But then on the other hand, what you just mentioned, Russ, that the disciples didn't go out with formulas of verses and phrases they used. They just went out and did what they were told to do. Not one time in the entire Gospels, not one time does Jesus ever tell the disciples to go out and pray for the sick. He told them to go out and heal them.
That's right.
Walking in that authority.
Agreed. And that's what you walk in. And so when I deal with people on any level, whether it's full possession or people that are attached or demonization or oppression, it's you're right. The badge is already here. I know it's not mine. I mean, in a sense that I acquired it. I know it's his. I already know that. Right. Yeah. And I'm very grateful. But I'm also going to just do it. So when we engage that, we just say, get out. You know, we're allowed to order them. Take charge and order them to go. if they ever come out and say, you don't have a, well, you could acknowledge, I have a right in the name of Jesus, he gave me the authority, now get out of here. You know, they're always going to try to lie. They're always going to try to counter things at times. Some demons that are in really entrenched in some people are a little more powerful. There's different levels. Okay. Some people have, you know, they might have many demons other than just one. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I've ever met anybody who had just one alone. They always like to bring more in for more, you know, more more power and more hold over a person.
Okay, so, what about this one, Russ? Man, we're about out of time. If this takes a long time to answer it, don't answer it, Russ.
Okay.
But Jesus himself said, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. Sure. What did he mean by that, this kind?
Sure. It's the Greek word for species. Now, listen, this is important. It's the Greek word meaning, like, I've got, my daughter has five dogs. One is a Chihuahua this big, little black one I love. Another's another miniature Chihuahua. One is a terrier. Another's a terrier. And one is an American Bully Mastiff. His head is this big. Head. He's this big. You can almost ride him. He's huge. They're all dogs, different species, right? So when Jesus said this type of demon, this species of them, this powerful one, like you look at Ephesians 6, we use the English words that our battles against principalities, powers. The Spirit of God defined Cosmocrator, Archon, Exousia, Porneus, Numenikai. They are four different species of the demonic realm.
Wow.
They all have their function. So in some cases, the Christian needs maybe, now again, when you look at the applied deliverance, nobody had time to hurry up and fast. You know what I mean? When Jesus did it, when the apostles did it in the book of Acts. Now there's times I will fast if I'm going to deal with a heavy, ritually abused person, or like when I was in Montana, before I speak, before I do all of that, I never eat. It fast slows you down anyway.
Preparation.
It slows you down.
But right. Fast is preparation, right?
Sure. You fast to feast on the Lord, but yeah. There is a sense where you become more sensitive because food, what does food do when you eat? All that blood goes to your guts and you're dumbed down a little bit, okay? You're tired. So right. Fasting is a good thing for your spiritual vigilance.
So the point is, though, there are different species of demons. We didn't even get into the Nephilim, Russ. I want to touch a little bit of that. Not now because we don't have time. Okay, next sure. week, dive into that little thing and talk about these things. Disembodied spirits, Nephilim, where do these demons come from? Are they fallen angels? What is it? And I think unless we have a clear understanding of this whole concept of the devil's team, we're not going to be very effective in knowing what it is we're dealing with.
Sure. What you just said is important. The more we do know, the more we have the biblical content systematically in us. That's number one. Now, I've read 300 books on deliverance, or 400, I don't know. I always read new stuff. I always listen to others. So I will listen and read and research. But come right back to Scripture, it's the grid. It gives us everything we need. It's huge in its revelation to us. Who the enemy is, the origin, what they are, how they work, what their methods. We don't want to be ignorant. We want to be knowledgeable about them without any participation. You know what I mean?
Amen.
We want to know. Right.
Hey, Coach Russ, Kevin asked, are there more Christians in oppression or non-believers possessed? Which do you think? I mean, is the average lost guy possessed, or is he just lost?
Well, no, they're lost, number one. Possession, there's evidence. Just like in law enforcement, there's trace evidence. You know, there's trace evidence. If you got if a person is possessed, there's going to be evidence. Sooner or later, there's going to be evidence. No, we live as lost individuals. Even when I was lost, I wasn't possessed, but I do believe I was opening doors. They yeah. were around. They wanted to come. They wanted to get there. But when I got saved and I renounced all that stuff instantly that night, I renounced all of it. I renounced all the dark side. I realized what it was. And when Jesus came in and that night filled me with the Spirit of God and renounced all of that, it was a complete turning. I knew darkness went out and went away and all of that around me. And I knew the Spirit of God and I was lit up. I didn't know. I had to run down to a Kmart and buy a Bible because I didn't know where to get a Bible. I didn't know there was Christian bookstores. And then
see,
begin to grow.
I think it's fascinating. The scripture says that the natural man receives not the things of the spirit, neither can he.
You're right.
You can't. It's like computer software. You don't have the right software. You can't compute.
And this is what's important. That's why nobody can get saved without hearing the gospel. Faith comes from hearing. Romans 10, hearing by the word of God. So the power of God is in the hearing, the spirit of God. So when we unleash the gospel on somebody, see, I got saved in one night because somebody came and unleashed the gospel, struck me, the conviction. Yeah, I had the content. How can they believe in whom they've not heard? Romans 10. How can they believe in whom they've not heard? I knew about God. I believe that Jesus was cool. I sang the song the Doobie Brothers sang, Jesus is just all right with me. Back in those days, I was smoking marijuana, doing acid, singing Jesus is just all right with me. I didn't know the difference. I was dead.
Right.
But when this guy came and unleashed the gospel saying, Russ, you're lost. You know, I mean, the Spirit of God, I didn't know the idea that he comes to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but it was all over me. I ran from that guy 4 hours later at home. That's when I got saved, because the conviction, because the gospel was so clearly presented to me, that when I just surrendered and said, Jesus, I repent. I don't care. I turned away from everything. Come into my life. Give me the power of your spirit. I turn to you night and day, out of the darkness.
All power, Jesus said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth, and he gives it to us, and we have to learn to walk in that authority. Russ, fascinating hour, man. We'd love to. We're going to have you back next Tuesday, brother, and we're going to teach people how to take authority over these demons in their own lives. Hey, God bless you, folks. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you. Bye-bye.